Ongoing series in the Gospel of Luke. The text on which the teaching is based this morning is Luke chapter 21, verses 5 to 38. Luke 21, 5 to 38. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His help as we look at His Word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it's true. We pray that You would, that Your Spirit would work right now, that You would speak to us through Your Word. Give us open hearts to receive it, to hear it, to believe it, to live it out. We pray that You would show us what's true and encourage us by Your Word. Show us Your Son, and we pray all this in His name, in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in times that are seemingly chaotic and definitely evil. Isn't that true? Don't we live in evil times? If you just watch the news or read the newspaper, my news feed on my phone is absolutely overwhelming. Just globally, what is going on? Wars and rumors of wars, right? Crazy dictators launching missiles. Other places where they're trying to get nuclear bombs. Like if you just noticed over the last few years, the rise of ISIS and not quite fall, but just the horrible way that people were mistreated under that terrible regime. Just, it's chaotic and evil. And if you think about our nation, I was listening to the radio over the past couple weeks since the most recent episode of violence in schools. They were interviewing parents who were talking about how do we deal with this? How do we talk to our kids about the terrible violence that's occurring? How do we help our kids make sense of it? We can't even make sense of it ourselves. What do we do to protect them? And then I heard other programs talking about, how do you make sense of what's going on? Like what possesses a child to inflict violence on another child in the terrible way that's happening? What gets into people? How do you explain this? We live in chaotic and evil times. And then personally, in our own lives, there are times where it seems like the circumstances of our lives are spiraling out of control, right? That they're like sometimes things are going along okay, and then something happens to someone we care about, a loved one, whether it's a health situation or a financial situation, a relationship situation. Something happens where it's like, I can't fix this, right? The circumstances are beyond my control. I don't know how to deal with this. So what does all this mean, that we live in this world that's so chaotic and even evil, right? How can we deal with it? In the text that we're going to read today, Jesus tells His followers, His disciples, His friends about future events, future from the time that Jesus was speaking, future events that are seemingly chaotic and they're definitely evil. Jesus looks ahead into the future because He's God and He can do that. I can't do that. I can't even tell you what the weather's going to be tomorrow. But Jesus could look ahead into the future and see what was going to happen. And He told His followers what was going to happen. And what He told them was not pretty. Events that were chaotic and evil. He talks about events that will lead up to His return. Up to the end of the world as we know it. You guys remember that song? Am I the only one? The end of the world. The end with a capital T and a capital E. Jesus is talking about the end of the world and what leads up to the end of the world. Okay, and it's, I don't want to get ahead of myself. And so the text is Luke 21, verses 5 to 38. And as we look at this text, we're going to answer three questions. We're going to try to answer these three questions from the text. What's going to happen in the future? Question one. Question two, what does it all mean? Question three, what should we do? That makes sense? We can follow along with that, right? What's going to happen in the future? What does it all mean? And what should we do? So first question is, what's going to happen in the future? And before I read this text, I want to just get you ready for it, because this is a strange and unusual passage. I've got to admit to you that this is one of the sections that when, I mean, some of the Bible, like, you read it and you're like, that seems exactly like the literature that I'm familiar with, or it seems like it's exactly what the kind of things that I know that I can relate to this. And then other sections of the Bible seem strange and sort of inapproachable. And this is one of those strange, inapproachable sections of the Bible. But we're going to try to approach it anyway. This section of the Gospel of Luke is apocalyptic. It's about the end of the world. It's about the future, future events. It's similar to some of the Old Testament prophecies, the prophetic sections that talk about future events. Okay, it's similar to the book of Revelation that looks ahead with strange metaphors and images to talk about events in the future. Okay, so it's an apocalyptic section. Jesus is prophesying in the same way that the Old Testament prophets prophesied, told the future, but the future from God, not every detail of it, but a lot of detail about what's going to happen in the future. And Jesus specifically prophesies about two events, two major turning points, big events in God's plan, and here's what they are. One of them is the destruction of Jerusalem. In the year 70 AD, the Romans destroyed the city of Jerusalem. You may remember this from history class. At the point that Jesus is speaking, in the early 30s, that's still future to him. He's talking about something that's going to happen. And what the amazing thing is, when we look back, it happened exactly like he said it was going to happen. His prophetic powers were right on point. You know, he's going to talk about the destruction of Jerusalem, which is a big deal for the Jewish people in first century Israel. And he's going to talk about the end of the world as we know it, the end. And that involves Jesus coming back to earth. Jesus, who has died and has been raised again and ascended to heaven, he will physically come back to earth as Savior and Judge. Okay, so these two events Jesus is going to talk about, the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the world. And the question for the first listeners is, does this first event lead right into the second? Does the destruction of Jerusalem mean that the world's going to end? Because if they, in the first century in Israel, if you're a faithful Jewish believer in God and you think about the temple of God being the center of his plan, as it was in their minds, if the temple is destroyed, if the city of Jerusalem is destroyed, the place where God's presence is on earth, does that mean that's the end of the world? And so part of what Jesus is telling his followers is, these two events, they're related, but they're not the same. They're distinct. There's a gap in time between the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the world, but there are similarities in those two events, and we got to be ready for both of them. And the other thing I want to tell you before I read this section is that the prophecy is not strictly chronological. Jesus doesn't like start in his time and just march right through history towards the end. He kind of jumps around in time as he gives this prediction, or not just a coin toss prediction, but an accurate prophecy about the future. He starts by mentioning the end of the world, and then he moves backwards in time. He starts at the end, he goes a little farther back, and then a little farther back from there, closer to his present day, and then he jumps forward to the end again. And so, to give you a preview of what I'm going to read, in verses 8 to 11, Jesus talks about things that happened before the end of the world. And if you look at verse 9, he says, the end won't come right away. So he's talking about things that are going to happen before the end, but not quite to the end, okay? And then in verses 12 to 19, he's going to talk about things that are going to happen before the destruction of Jerusalem. So if you look at verse 12, he says, before all these things, so you can tell he's going backwards in time when he describes the next part. And then in verses 20 to 24, he's going to talk about the destruction of Jerusalem. And then in verse 25, he's going to skip ahead to the end of time and talk about the end. And then there's more stuff after that. But you see what I'm saying? He starts at the end, and he kind of moves back and then jumps forward again. So we'll read it, but that'll kind of get you ready to read this. You ready?
Ready.
Hang on to your seats. Prophecy, okay? Let me read verse 20, chapter 21, verse 5. And of course, as you remember, as we've walked through the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is in the temple teaching in the last week of his life before his crucifixion. And at this point, he's still popular and people are listening to what he has to say. As some were talking about the temple and how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said, "These things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left on another that will not be thrown down." Look at this beautiful building. It's going to be wiped out, Jesus. Look at this beautiful temple. Okay. "Teacher," they asked him, "so when will these things happen? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" Then he said, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and 'The time is near.' Don't follow them. When you hear of wars and rebellions, don't be alarmed. Indeed, it is necessary that these things take place first, but the end won't come right away." Then he told them, "Nation will be raised up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be violent earthquakes and famines and plagues in various places, and there will be terrifying sights and great signs from heaven." Any of this sound familiar? Remember a couple years ago when, like, in the same summer we had hurricanes and tsunamis and earthquakes, like, all within a few months, and it's sort of like, what is going on? Is this the end of the world? Okay, he says, this should be expected, okay? "But before all these things," so now he's going back farther in time, closer to his own time, and he tells his followers, "Before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name." Jesus is talking about the persecution of Christians, people who follow Jesus, what's going to happen to them. Verse 13, "This will give you an opportunity to bear witness. Therefore, make up your minds not to prepare your defense ahead of time, for I will give you such words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will even be betrayed by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends." Have you ever had somebody close to you reject you because you're a believer in Christ? Jesus says, you can expect that. "They will kill some of you. You will be hated by everyone because of my name, but not a hair of your head will be lost. By your endurance, gain your lives." And now Jesus jumps ahead to the destruction of Jerusalem, a generation ahead of his time, 40 years ahead of his time. "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that its desolation has come near. Then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. Those inside the city must leave it, and those who are in the country must not enter it, because these are days of vengeance to fulfill all the things that are written. Woe to pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will be killed by the sword and be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." And now he jumps to the end of the world, okay? Verse 25, talking about the end of the world. "Then there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and there will be anguish on the earth among nations bewildered by the roaring of the sea and waves. People will faint from fear and expectation of the things that are coming on the world, because the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud." Son of Man is Jesus' title for himself. Jesus is coming back. the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is near. And then Luke writes, then he told them a parable. So now Jesus is going to tell them a story to explain a little bit what he's been talking about. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put out leaves, you can see for yourselves and recognize that summer is already near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be on your guard, so that your minds are not dulled from carousing, drunkenness, and worries of life, or that day will come on you unexpectedly, like a trap. For it will come on all who live on the face of the whole earth. But be alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. During the day he was teaching in the temple, but in the evening he would go out and spend the night on what is called the Mount of Olives. Then all the people would come early in the morning to hear him in the temple. This is God's word. So what's going to happen in the future? How about that? That was a lot, right? We're going to break this down. What's going to happen in the future? The first event that Jesus talks about is the destruction of Jerusalem. People took great pride in the temple. People in the first century Israel, followers of God, believers in God, took great pride in the temple as if it were the center of God's plan. I remember the first time I went to Washington, D.C., I had been living in Buenos Aires in Argentina, and I had just lived through a time in Argentina of great political upheaval. They went through like six different presidents in just a few weeks. You know, there were military coups and very unusual handoffs of power, you know, not like elections where, you know, the next person elected gets the presidency. There were strange ways that power got handed off and taken away from people in Buenos Aires, in Argentina in 2001. And soon after that, I went to Washington, D.C., and I looked at the Washington Monument, and I looked at the Lincoln Memorial, and I had never been more proud to be an American, you know. Like, I looked at those monuments, and I thought, here is a monument of stability, where for more than 200 years, you know, power has been handed from one government to the next, or, you know, from one president to the next without a coup. You know, there was stability in this, and it seemed like there's some permanence and some good things in our democracy, and I was never been more proud to be an American. You can imagine what the Jewish people thought when they saw the temple in Jerusalem that was being renovated in their time. They looked at this temple and they thought they had this national pride, but they also, it was more than just national pride like I felt in Washington, D.C., because they were the chosen people of God and they saw the temple, they thought, this is the center of God's plan. You know, this is the place where God's presence is in the world, and we get to be part of that and we get to see it and just look how amazing this is and how we're a part of what God is doing. And so when Jesus says, hey, this thing is going to get knocked to the ground, you can imagine how they felt. Be like, what? Is God's plan over? What's going on here? So Jesus knew that the temple would be destroyed, but God's plan would go on anyway. There would be a turning point. There'd be a new chapter in God's plan, but God's plan wasn't finished. And leading up to that point, Jesus told his followers that there's going to be persecution of believers. Even your own family members will betray you. The police will arrest you. You'll be dragged into prison. You'll be dragged in front of courts, into synagogues. And when you read the book of Acts, you see that this was true. There's all kinds of persecution in the early church, and in some places, persecution continues till now. But leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem, Jesus says there's going to be persecution. It's going to get worse before it gets better. There's going to be a siege on the city. The Romans surrounded the city and wouldn't let anybody in or out. They were starving. There was cruel treatment of vulnerable people. He talks about how pregnant women, mothers would have an especially hard time. Some people would be killed. Some people would be captured. Jesus described all this ahead of time. He says the Gentiles will trample Jerusalem. Jesus told the people that this was going to happen. And then he talks about another event, a second event, which is the end of the world. And he said, before that happens, there's going to be messianic pretenders, people who are going to say, I'm the Messiah, follow after me. He says, don't believe those people. He says, there's going to be wars and rebellions and earthquakes and famines and plagues. He says, don't worry. It's all to be expected that those things are going to happen. That doesn't necessarily mean the end of the world is coming. That's going to happen. But then just before the end, there's going to be cosmic upheaval. Signs in the stars and the ocean is going to go crazy, and people are going to be totally overwhelmed and almost faint with fear, hyperventilating over just the upheaval in creation. Everything's going to feel like it's spinning out of control and falling apart just before the end of the world. And then Jesus will come back on the clouds. He's using the same language that comes from the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, the Son of Man returning on the clouds. And Jesus, when he comes back, he's going to bring both judgment and deliverance. For some people, he's going to bring the judgment of God. And you know this because he says that he's the Son of Man. And in the book of Daniel, the Son of Man is the person who executes God's judgment on his behalf. And then he's also going to bring deliverance for those who trust in him, salvation. So when Jesus comes back, he brings judgment and deliverance, depending on who you are, depending whether you're trusting in him or not. And then Jesus says, in between those two great events, the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the world, there's a period of time called the time of the Gentiles, where Gentiles will have power in the world and even in Israel. And there's a little bit of discussion about why this time period has the title, the time of the Gentiles. But maybe it's that God is especially using the nations of the world. The church is going to not be just Jewish people, but us also, Gentile believers in Christ, who will be at the center of God's plan for a time before God returns his attention to the Jewish people later. So there's a period in between the destruction of Jerusalem and the end called the time of the Gentiles. So what's going to happen in the future? Here's what Jesus is saying. It's going to get worse before it gets better. Aren't you glad you came to church today? It's going to get worse before it gets better, people. That's what Jesus says. Jesus will come back, and he will save his people, as well as bring God's judgment on those who have rejected him. But before that happens, it's going to get really bad. That's what Jesus says. It's going to get bad. It's going to get worse before it gets better. And we see things even now seemingly spinning out of control, do we not? And we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be shocked because Jesus said, he let us know ahead of time that things are going to get worse before they will get better. So that's the first point. What's going to happen in the future? Things will get worse before they get better. Okay, point two, what does it all mean? Jesus knew that when his followers lived through terrible persecution and saw terrible upheaval in the world, including the destruction of God's temple, they might be tempted to think that God was not really in control after all. After the Holocaust, you know, the terrible events of World War II and the Holocaust, the philosopher Nietzsche said, God is dead. I'm sure you've read about that. He said, God is dead. And the idea is, how could anybody believe in God anymore after the terrible events that we've just seen? How could a good God allow these terrible things to happen? God must not really be in control after all. And Jesus, looking ahead to these terrible events, the destruction of Jerusalem for the people of Israel in the first century would have been a great upheaval, much like the Holocaust. And he knows that they would be tempted to think, God must not really be in control after all. And so what Jesus does is he told them that it was going to happen ahead of time so that they could expect it and know that God really is in control, even though it feels like he's not. He wanted them to know that God is still in control. These terrible events are not outside of God's sovereignty. They're not outside of his care. He still knows you. He still loves you. He's still in control, even though there's this great evil that God is allowing. We can't pin the evil on God. We're not going to get into the philosophy of all that today. The passage is not about that. But what it's saying is it's not outside of God's control. The terrible upheaval is a sign that Jesus will come back. When Jerusalem is destroyed, it's a sign of God's judgment on those who reject him. And it's a signal that the end is going to come and Jesus will come back and judge the world in an ultimate way later. It's a sign. The terrible upheaval in the world is a sign that Jesus is coming back. Just like buds on a tree signal the start of summer. Jesus gives that metaphor. When your tree starts sprouting, you're like, ah, spring's here and summer's coming. Snow's going to melt and you're so excited. And Jesus says, the upheaval, the evil that we see in the world, it's a sign that the end of the world's coming and God's going to judge. Okay? And God even allows this evil and uses it in his plan. God, in some way that we can't wrap our heads around, God is able to take the evil and the chaos and the destruction and weave it into his plan and make good come out of it. When God allowed Israel to be ransacked by her enemies, Jesus says, it's so that the scripture would be fulfilled. What scripture is he talking about? Well, when God says, when my people reject me, I'm going to allow the nations to overcome you. It's all through the Old Testament. But I'm still going to love you and I'm still not going to let you go. I'm going to allow you to be punished in hopes that you'll turn back to me. He says, the scripture is being fulfilled. When the temple was destroyed in AD 70, and God's people were scattered, the Jewish people were scattered all over the whole world, God's plan wasn't over. It just marked a new chapter in God's plan, a chapter of mission in which Gentiles play a prominent role. God is still in control of history. There's a repeating pattern in the way that God deals with his people. When God's people disobey and reject him, he allows their enemies to conquer them. That's for the nation of Israel. This is what God let happen. Goes back to the Philistines, you know, in the early centuries of Israel's history. And then later the Assyrians, when God's people rejected him, he allowed the Syrians to conquer them. And then later the Babylonians, and then the Greeks, and that part's not recorded in the Bible, but it's predicted in the Bible. And then the Romans, and that's what Jesus is talking about, that when Israel rejects Jesus as the Messiah, God allows the Romans to come and destroy their temple and destroy their city. It's part of the judgment of God. The return of Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of this pattern, that when people reject Jesus as the Messiah and as God's messenger in an ultimate way, the last judgment is coming. Jesus is going to come back. And the pattern repeats, but ends. And yet God always provides a way of salvation for those who believe. When Jesus' followers face persecution and rejection, Jesus promises to protect them. He'll give them words for their defense. He says, you don't have to prepare a defense ahead of time. I'm going to tell you what to say in that day. I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you to be a witness for me. And he says, I'm going to save them, save you. And it's interesting that Jesus, in this section, he said, some of you are going to be killed, and then later in the next verse he says, and not one head on your hair will be destroyed. Okay, you're like, hang on a second. We're going to be killed, but not even a head on our hair on our head is going to be destroyed. This doesn't add up. But what Jesus is saying is, even if you die, I'm going to save you. Even if you die. Because Jesus will raise the dead, right, and give eternal salvation to those who believe. So even if worst comes to worst, even if the very worst happens, God is still going to save his people. He'll raise the dead. He'll give you eternal life. Jesus' return fits that pattern too. When Jesus comes back, he's going to save those who trust in him in an ultimate way, in a final way. There's going to be deliverance for us, for all who believe, ultimate deliverance from sin and death and hell and Satan and every other kind of evil. After Jesus comes back and there's new heavens and the new earth that Jesus makes, there's going to be no more sin and sorrow, right? He's going to wipe away every tear. There's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, and ultimate salvation and ultimate good. So what do all these prophecies about the future and about the end of the world mean? It all means that God is in control. So you can have confidence in God. You know, we may be living in the last time before the end. People throughout Christian history have been expecting Jesus to come back anytime, and we should be like that too. It might be soon. Okay, we may be living in the last time. We may see the world spinning out of control. It could happen. But we can rest assured that God is in control. No matter what happens, God is still in control. We can have confidence in Him. And when your world seems like it's spinning out of control, God is still in control. Amen? God is still in control, so you can stay confident in God. Even if there are things out of your control, even if disaster is striking, God is still in control. Let's stay confident in Him. So that brings us to our third point. What should we do? Here's what we've seen so far. What's going to happen in the future? It's going to get worse before it gets better. When Jesus comes back as Savior and Judge. What does it all mean? God is still in control. So now, what should we do? How do we handle this? There are two things I want to mention before we wrap this up. First is we should be ready. Okay? If you don't think that God is in control, you might as well dull your senses to the chaos and the evil all around you and just sort of survive it the best that you can. You might as well party it up and live for the moment and get drunk. That's the way to respond if you don't think God is in control. Just dull out, just numb out to everything that's happening. Just live a self-indulgent life that for the moment. Or there's another way that you could respond if you don't think God is out, if you don't think God is in control. If maybe this is for people who have a little bit different personality than the partiers. If you don't think God is in control, then you think that making sure life turns out okay all depends on you. And so you're full of anxiety and you're weighed down by the worries of daily life. You know, God's not all in control, so I have to be in control and I have to make sure that everything is okay. And you just get caught up in the worries of and the anxieties of daily life. But if you believe God is in control and Jesus really is coming back, there's another option. There's a better way. Instead of being numb to what God is doing, either through self-indulgence or through worry, you can be ready and you can be alert so you don't get caught off guard. You're waiting expectantly for Jesus to come, confidently resting, but waiting, alert, aware. And you should be in prayer. That's what Jesus says. The only way you can face the upheaval and evil of the last days is to be in prayer. To ask God for strength to help you stand when He comes back, to make it through it, and to be ready when He comes back. We should be ready. We should be confident in God. We should be alert and prayerful. And here's the second thing that we should do, is we should be a witness. Because while you're waiting, you've still got work to do. You've got to be a witness. The upheaval of the last days gives us a chance to represent our Lord to other people. Even persecution and rejection are opportunities to speak out for Jesus. So, when that persecution comes up, when that rejection comes up, use that as an opportunity to speak for Jesus and to tell people why you can rest and why you can be confident. It's because you can say to them, because it doesn't all depend on me, because it depends on Jesus. Jesus has lived the life I should have lived and died the death that I should have died in my place. And so I can just rest and I can be confident that God is going to work things out, that He's still in control and that I have a good future ahead of me. That's why I can stand here with confidence and rest today and be alert and watchful and prayerful. You can give that confident witness to those, even those who reject you. So let me summarize the message today. It's going to get worse before it gets better, but God is in control. Jesus is coming back. So be ready, alert and prayerful, and be a witness. Let's pray. Our Father, we're grateful to you for your word and that it's a good word. And I just pray for your people here today that you would give them confidence that you're still in control. No matter what's happening in their lives, I pray that you would give them this confidence that you've got it. I pray that you would encourage us by this word today and give us faith to believe it and respond to it. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.